1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, the Bible says, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore, there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brother." Verse 9 says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Paul is showing us, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, how to do life God's way, how to live up to his expectations. He's writing specifically to the church at Corinth with timeless truths that you and I can apply to our lives today. Through Paul, God has assured us that there is but one way to heaven, Jesus Christ. Amen. Paul has seen himself, the light, so to speak, and he understands that it is through Christ that we gain salvation. Paul saw himself as a laborer for the master builder, for Jesus Christ. He came to understand that Jesus is the foundation of our faith. And I tell you what, until we grab onto that, if you have a question about who Jesus is, then you're not a Christ follower. You know, I had a conversation with someone this week, and they told me that they felt like, based on what they had been taught, that Jesus was God's first creation. And the point I drove home to her this week was, until you get settled that Jesus is God, you cannot call yourself a believer. You cannot. And Paul understood this. He saw Christ as the foundation of our faith, and that everything, all of it, everything fits together based on Christ as our foundation, that we can lay upon that foundation, we can build upon that foundation, we can get to know God better based on his word. But anything that's built on any foundation other than Jesus Christ will not stand, it will fall. God describes us as temples that were built on the foundation of Christ. And figuratively, we ought to be adding a little bit to our temples, to our buildings every day. Our temples ought to be getting stronger. Our temples ought to be more able to stand and to withstand all that we might experience in our lives. Our temples ought to be getting holier day by day as we get closer and closer to the Holy One day by day. Our temples are to reflect on the outside what is going on the inside. Now that's important. Our temples are to reflect on the outside what's going on the inside. Our actions ought to say that we are the temple of God. And last week in part one of the message, The Responsible Saint, we looked at the danger of Christians taking their matters to the law for resolution rather than going to God's people. God reminded us in the passages that we studied that believers will one day judge the world, and we will one day judge angels with Christ, and commands that we recognize this and that we be so inclined to handle matters that might arise between us without intervention from the world. And if we are not able to handle small matters, the Bible says, and all matters relating to things of this world are small matters. You know, and that's the one thing. When I read that again, I said to myself, everything in this life really is a small matter. Amen. And God is saying, if we're not able to judge these little small matters among ourselves, then I think what it really says is that we do not believe in the Word of God and the power of the Word of God to affect our lives. We've got to know. We've got to trust Him. We've got to pray. We've got to ask Him to show us how to get beyond having our feelings hurt and how to do what will bring the most glory to God. Amen. So that we don't damage God's reputation. Amen. Y'all hear me?
Amen.
That's what God is calling upon us to do. So God says that rather than to go to court with a brother or sister or a fellow believer, we ought to just suffer the wrong. We ought to just take it. But that's not what was happening in Paul's day, and unfortunately, that is not what is happening in our day, at least not always. Verse number 8 of our text describes what was happening in Corinth. The people were making the wrong choice. Neither party was willing to concede, and they were doing wrong, and they defrauded their brethren and other believers in the process. And that's where we're going to pick up today as we look at how the responsible saint ought to conduct him or herself. And I just got 2 points today, and you'll be happy to know that it's not the same 2 points that I've used for the last 6 weeks. But the responsible saint will be careful at all times and will be committed not to grieve the Holy Spirit. And the responsible saint will also not resist the Holy Spirit, but will give way to the Holy Spirit in all ways and in all things. And that's what we're going to explore a little bit today. First of all, how does a responsible saint grieve not the Holy Spirit? Let's go back one more time to our text. He says, let's read verse 8. He says, "Nay, you do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Well, the responsible saint does not try and cover up or mask or redefine sin or wrongdoing. That's what I think we're getting out of this. The responsible saint agrees with God and grieves not the Holy Spirit. The responsible saint doesn't try to cover up sin and wrongdoing, but the responsible saint agrees with God and grieves not the Holy Spirit. "You do wrong," Paul said, "and you defraud even your brethren." Now, that is a trait of an unbeliever, or better put, it's a trait of one who does not know better.
Amen.
All right? And this is sometimes, you know, it's the little things that kind of stand out the most with you, but we know better. And when you know better, you ready for this? You should do better.
Amen.
When you know better, you should do better. And confessing Christ as Savior means that we believe in Him. It means that we believe in Him and we confess that we will follow His way. And following His way determines how we respond to life in general. Now, when Christ walked with His disciples, teaching them of His ways, He taught them to be on guard and always aware of what was expected of them as Christ followers. Now, let's start there in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, that's on page 764 in your pew Bible. Luke chapter 12, skip down to verse number 35. Luke chapter 12, verse 35, here's what the Bible says, and here's Christ walking with His disciples, teaching them of His ways. And I want you to see how He teaches them to be on guard and always aware of what is expected of them as Christ's followers. So in Luke 12, verse 35, He says, "Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning." And He's talking about being ready, being aware of what it means to be in service. And here's the parable that He gives to them. He says, "And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when He will return from the wedding, that when He cometh and knocketh, they may open unto Him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when He cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that He shall gird Himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if He shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Now he's talking about being ready. He's talking about being on guard. He's talking about always being in line with the word of God. And then he goes on. He says, "Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not." Now here's the broad application that I've added to this. Is that when he says, "Be ye ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not." Do you want the Lord to come back when you're right in the middle of putting your foot down rather than exhibiting the commands that God has given to us, doing what God has called upon us to do in his word? Now look how he goes on, and Peter has a question about the parable. It says in verse 41, "Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us or even to all? And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But, and if that servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servant and maidens, and to eat and drink, and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant, which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required, and to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more." Application for you and I. So much has been given to us. Christ died on the cross for us. He has given us his word. He has given us his way. And he says, "My expectations are of you are great, even if you have to suffer. If you suffer for righteous sake, then God is pleased. God is pleased. Unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required." Mm-hmm. Much had been given to the church, to us, to the people at Corinth. Yet, they did wrong rather than suffer. And they put their feet down. They took a stand, a worldly stand. And they grieved the Holy Spirit of God. And God likened that wrong, that sin, to the sins of the unrighteous. You know, if you look at this, you think, well, God is just coming down again on the adulterers and the covetous and all those things again. But you read it in the context in which God has given it to us. God is talking about the wrongdoing of saints. He's talking about the wrongdoing of saints in relation to saints. And then he says, "Don't you know what unrighteousness looks like?" Well, here's what it looks like, he said. All right. Unrighteousness looks like this. He says, "Don't be deceived. The fornicators are unrighteous. The adulterers, they're unrighteous. The covetousness, those who practice covetousness, they're unrighteous." And he goes on and on and on. He says, "But you know better. But you know better. So what do I expect of you?" He says, "Don't you know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" What Christ expects of us, so that we are in line with the Holy Spirit, is that we might change. And the change has to be a permanent change. And that has just been, God has been drilling that point home to me lately, is that the change that God expects of you and I has to be a permanent change. It's not something that you put on when things are good and you take off when you're angry, so that you can scream and yell at somebody. But it has got to be a permanent change. Be not deceived. And I want you to, I think the evidence that it has got to be a permanent change, we find in a very popular piece of scripture where Jesus spoke to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Now flip over there if you would to John chapter 3, page 780 in the Pew Bible. But John chapter 3, Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, who is a Pharisee, who is tipping about, wanting to know more about Christ and his mission. In John chapter 3, Let's start reading it at verse number 2, where it says, "The same came to Jesus," speaking of Nicodemus, "by night, and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again." Now he's about to explain the permanent state that he expects of all of us when we are born of the Spirit rather than being born of the flesh. And I think it's very important. He says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You know what he says? There's no blending of the two of those. You're either born of the flesh or you're born of the Spirit. If you're born of the Spirit, then it's a permanent change. Now, God, I've been reborn based on your word. And now look how he explains the permanency, if that is a word, of this change. He says, "The wind," verse 8, "bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." Now what God is saying there, guys, get this. He says the wind blows and you feel the wind, but you don't know where it came from. The wind is gone. You don't know where it's gone. He says, likewise is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And I think what God is saying here is this, is that the change that the Holy Spirit brings on in us is just as mysterious as the wind when it blows and goes away. He says, you get caught up in the Spirit of God and you say, I don't know why I responded the way that I did. And God says, it is my Spirit that dwells inside of you. He says, you might not understand all the workings of the way of the Holy Spirit, but he says that we have got to trust him and we have got to make a decision that we are going to serve him.
Amen.
At all cost. And in every situation, at all cost, and in every situation. And look back and say, it had to be the Spirit of God. It had to be the Spirit of God that made me do what I did, that made me not say what I was thinking. It had to be the Spirit of God. Don't be deceived, he says. Unrighteousness is unrighteousness. He doesn't want the church to be filled with unrighteousness. He says, whether it be the sin of wrongfully treating a fellow believer or whether it's fornication, guess what? It's sin. It's sin. You know, we like to categorize sin because, you know, we like to say, you know, that sin she's doing is so much dirtier than anything I've done. And dirty sin is the bad sin. But God never said that. God says, be not deceived. Sin is sin. And the heart of the believer is to say that I don't want to be a sinner. I don't want to do anything that's going to grieve the Holy Spirit. Because God expects much of us. And he requires that we live up to his expectation. Now, I'll show you one last thing about this point, and then we'll move on. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, page 873. God expects much of us. And to take a little wrong, to suffer a little wrong so that God's reputation is not scarred, is not too much for God to ask of us. In 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, let's begin at verse number 1 as we look at God's expectation. He says, "Furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more." Now here's the expectation. Here's the fact that much has been given to us and much is expected of us. He says, "For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and in honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. But here he goes beyond that. He says that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. Now this is where God says it's a sin for us to go to court with a believer. He says, here's the command. He says that we are not to go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more, and that you study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you should walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. We know how to walk. We know how to walk in his Holy Spirit. Unto whom much is given, much is required, now commit to walk. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. Not only does the responsible saint grieve not the Holy Spirit, but the responsible saint gives way to the Holy Spirit. Let's go back to your bulletin there in 1 Corinthians 6, this time verse 11. He says, and such were some of you. Now he just finished talking, describing all of those different types of sin. The fornicators, the idolaters, the adulterers, the effeminate, the abusers of themselves with mankind, the thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. He says none of those will inherit the kingdom of God. And he says, and such were some of you, verse 11, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. The responsible saint gives way to the Holy Spirit because we know what God expects of us, and we know what we were like before Christ, and we know where we would be without him. Where would I be? I know exactly where I'd be. And I don't even like the thought of it. Not the thought of it. Because I see what people without Christ, how they live their lives and how they have temporary joys. And long-term sorrows. And anger that they can't do anything with. But God says, that's what I used to be like. But what am I now because of Christ? Well, he says, now because of Christ, I've been washed. I've been sanctified. I've been made holy. I've been justified. I've been set free from sin. He says, so I need to do all that I can to give the Holy Spirit the opportunity to just work through me. He says, I don't need to grieve the Holy Spirit, but I need to give way to him. I need to make myself available so that people will be able to see the Holy Spirit in me. Yes, the Holy Spirit is like the wind, and nobody can put their finger on it, but they can put their finger on you and know that the Holy Spirit has made a change in your life based on the way you live your life. Amen?
Amen.
Well, that's what God wants to see. That's what he wants to see. Sinful is what we were like. We were at home in the world, comfortable, doing what everybody else was doing, unaware of Christ, or aware of him, but unaware that we needed him, until he blessed us with the knowledge of himself and changed us for everlasting to everlasting. We no longer live to please our flesh. We no longer feed our flesh, because we know that we cannot please God in our flesh. And we give ourselves over to to the Spirit of God. That's what God wants. Just give yourself over. Now, let's look at a couple places so that we can see what God has done for us. Let's start this walk in Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, verse 8:34. Let's walk through what God has done for us and how we might give ourselves over to Him. He says the thing that we got to know more than anything else is that we got to shake off the flesh. And that's really what we've done when we accepted Christ as Savior. But we got to be careful that we don't allow that flesh to become a focus in our lives anymore. Let's not feed it. Let's not allow it to grow, but let's starve it. Instead, let's feed our spirit, the Spirit of God. So in Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse number 8, God speaks to us about what His expectations are. What's the difference between those who are born in the Spirit, those who are born, who are living in the flesh? Verse 8, He says, "So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit." So here, we're in the Spirit. So how do we please God, and how do we make ourselves available to Him? He says, "If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." Now, and that's what God wants us to understand, the difference between the righteousness of God and the unrighteousness of man. He says, "But if the Spirit," verse 11, "of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live." Now, what Paul didn't go ahead and say in the next verse is that we are debtors, therefore, to the Spirit. But that's what he implies. We are not debtors to the flesh, but we are debtors to the Spirit. So what ought we to do as debtors to the Spirit of God? He says, "For as many," verse number 14, "for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Because we are debtors to the Spirit. Now God has only also made us sons of God. "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." We have received the Spirit so much so, guys, that now we can call Him Daddy. Man, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Small matters, he says. Small matters. Small matters. He says, the stuff that we deal with here today are small matters, and it does not compare with the glory which will be revealed in us. So suffer a little. Suffer a little. We are in the Spirit now. We are in the Spirit now because we have been washed. We recognize what Christ has done for us. And His washing changes us inside and out. That's what Paul wrote. He says, that's what you used to be. But you are washed, changed. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. Well, what does this washing look like? Well, you know, a perfect example is David. And after David had his indiscretion with Bathsheba, he recognized that he needed a bit of a washing. And he called out to God to be forgiven. Look in Psalm 51, page 448 in the Pew Bible. But in Psalm 51, David cries out to the Lord because David has been forgiven of this terrible sin with Bathsheba. There were consequences. The baby that he and Bathsheba were to have, the baby died. God said that it would. And David went through the process of grieving for the child. But then David recognized that God had forgiven him and that God had given him another opportunity to live for him and to be his disciple in essence. And David in Psalm 51, he writes about this washing, about what it means not only to belong to God, but what it means to have been cleansed by God. And it shows to me in reading these 13 verses about what David speaks, how David speaks to the Lord, what it really means to be forgiven of sin and for all of our sins to be taken away. He says in verse number 1, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me throughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions. New Testament translation, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive you and cleanse. Cleanse from all unrighteousness. David says, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. This is what it means to be washed by the Holy Spirit of God. David said, you wash me, Lord, and my situation might not immediately change, but when you wash me, Lord, I'm going to be whiter than snow. When you wash me, Lord, I'm going to be clean. When you wash me, Lord, I'm going to be able to hear joy. I'm going to be able to have gladness in my heart. He says, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sin, verse 9, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart. There's another evidence of the washing of God. And renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Let me tell you something. David, I believe, was a new man after that transgression. David said, Lord, once you give me that joy, once you reassure me of that forgiveness, once I had known that you had forgiven me, Lord, he said, then I was really able to be your witness. Then I was really able to go out and tell people about what sin is all about and how sin displeases God. And I was a part of seeing people converted, seeing people come to know you, Lord, as Savior. He said, that's what it means to be washed. That's what it means to be plugged in with the Spirit of God. That's what it means to give way to the Spirit of God and let God do whatever it is he wants to do with your life. But Paul says we're not just washed. And I think washed seems like it ought to be good enough. But he says we're not just washed, but we're also sanctified. And that whole idea of sanctified means that we are made holy. That we are made holy. And how are we made holy? We're made holy by the Word of God. It's not a process. You know, this whole, it's not a denomination. But it's God, the truth of God's word, just living inside of us. That's what sanctification is all about. In other words, we are to let the word of God show us truth and how to live. Also, we are to let the word of God show us the way of holiness, serving the one who is holy. That's Jesus. Now, if you look in John 17, you'll see that that's the way that Jesus prayed for us. He prayed that we would be sanctified, that we would be holy. And it was not based on how we could dance, and it was not based on how we could shout, but it was based on what we could know. What we could know. Now, look at what he says in John 17, page 796. John 17:17, just a few verses here, speaks about this whole process of sanctification. When Christ prayed, he said, sanctify them through thy truth. The truth is what's going to make us holy. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Now he says that word is so powerful. And this is what God is telling us. That word is so powerful. And this is how we give way to the Spirit. He said that word is so powerful that it can make you holy. And that word is so powerful that you can speak that word to another and it can make them holy. And that word is so powerful that that person who knew nothing about Christ can speak those same words to another and those words can make them holy. That's the power of the word of God. He says we just need to be willing to be used by the Holy Spirit. We just need to be willing to speak it. We just need to be willing to go. Verse 21, he says, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in them, and I in thee, excuse me, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. How do we get sanctified? Through the word of God. By giving ourselves to it. He says we're washed and we're sanctified. Paul says if that's not enough, you're also justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Justified. Justified means forgiven. Justified means made clean. Just as if we had never sinned. Just as if we had never sinned. You know, flip over to Psalm 103. Psalm 103, page 468. Just as if we had never sinned. That's the way God looks at us now. Not through eyes that sees the people that we used to be, but through eyes that sees us as a people washed clean by the blood of Christ. Washed clean by the blood of Christ. And when we go before God and when we pray to our God, we pray to Him with a clean slate, just as if we'd never sinned, justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. David again wrote of justification, what it means to really be forgiven. He said in Psalm 103, beginning at verse number 1, he says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. That's what it means to be justified. You know, I think David understood it because he knew he was not a man without sin, but he was a man who had been forgiven. And I know that I'm not a man without sin, but I do know that I am a man who is forgiven. And this is what it means to be forgiven. He says he gets rid of all that sin. He makes us healthy and strong. He redeems our life from destruction. And you know, without Christ, that's where we were on our way to. A pathway that leads to death. And instead of casting us away, the Bible says God crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercies. That's what it means to be justified. And in verse number 6, he says, the Lord executeth righteousness and judgment, for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. And when we remember all that he, Christ, has done for us, it ought to make us different, guys. When we remember the washing, that he has taken the blood of Jesus Christ, and though our sins were like crimson, now they're white as snow, we ought to be different. And when we just think about the mighty word of God that he has given to us, where he has just poured his heart out for us, and the promises that he has made to us, and the evidence that no promise that he has ever made has ever been broken, we ought to be moved toward sanctification, toward holiness, toward wanting to be more like him. When we think about the forgiveness, when we think about the mercies, when we think about who God is, man, we ought to want to give way to that Spirit, to the Holy Spirit of God, so that he can do what he wants to do with us as believers. You know, to be a Christ follower, I've said this over and over, is not to be passive, but active. Proving the work of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Word of God to change lives for everlasting. It's a commitment. I hope that we're ready to be that committed. Let's close out in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Page 874 in your Pew Bibles. What does God expect of the saint? He doesn't expect that we will grieve the Holy Spirit by taking worldly tactics to solve Christian problems. Is there not a wise man among you, he asks? Someone who we can go to, someone that can be that third party, someone who can help us to resolve the disagreements that will ultimately come between us, so that the world will know that we're Christ followers, so that we will not be exposed to the heathen judges to resolve our issues. Instead, he expects that we will give way to the Holy Spirit, that we will let the Holy Spirit do a mighty work with us, in us, through us, so that the world might know that we're children of God, heirs of God, that we are the ones who will inherit the kingdom of God. God says, give way. Live holy. Follow my commands. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, skip down to verse 14. It sums it all up for us here. He says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Boy. Thy word is truth. Sanctify them through thy word. He says, if you'll do all these things, then the very God of peace will sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus. Until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do. I tell you what, when we make ourselves available to the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God can do some awesome things with us. He says that he will make our whole spirit and our whole soul and our whole body to be preserved blameless until Jesus comes back. The responsible saint wants that. I want that. You want that today? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, show us how to be that responsible saint, I pray. Show us, Father, how to suffer for righteousness' sake. How to resolve for righteousness' sake. How to live for righteousness' sake. I pray, Father, that you would show us how to make ourselves available so that our whole spirit and whole soul and our whole body might be used for you, and that our whole soul and our spirit and our body might be found blameless, Lord, when you return for us. Show us how to commit ourselves to your word. Show us how to be holy like you are holy, Father, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen.